the Civil War. I'm sure you're probably familiar with the PBC documentary by Ken Burns. 12 million Americans watched that as it came out, and very kind of a standard documentary on the Civil War. I point that out. I remember watching it myself, but one of the things that, whether intentional or not, they overlooked a major aspect of the Civil War and rarely ever talked about it. That was that there was a great revivals that took place during that period of time. We oftentimes are not made aware of that, but during the day-to-day life, they would say, the soldiers would call it making some foolishness. But they were prone to profanity, gambling, drunkenness, licentiousness, and petty thievery. And one officer said a tide of irreligion had rolled over the army like a mighty wave. But after battles like Gettysburg and Vicksburg and Chattanooga in 1863, there became a great need. Men of God saw that they started setting up chapels, and men started to come. And they called it a revival because they would just pack out those chapels, and they would have prayer meetings going on for 24 hours a day. And they would have people who were so wounded, they were listening to the message, and they would come up to the mourner's bench. And they would, in terms of, they couldn't even kneel, but they would be in weeping and tears. Some even died at the mourner's bench. I mean, it's just incredible. Men were coming to God in an incredible way. They would flock to people who had come with the tracts. And there's all kind of, there's stories about that. I read about a man who was caught. He was on the south. He was caught by the north. No, he was a northern. He was caught by the south. And when he told them he was a part of the tract society, they let him go. But he was just going out and passing out literature. They would surround them until there was none left. The men would just take all the literature. They believed that in the north there was between 100 and 200,000 men were saved in the Union forces. And amongst the smaller Confederate armies, they believed that at least 100,000 were converted. Even though I've seen 150,000. And what's interesting is that there was a big split in the churches that took place right before the Civil War. And these revivals went back. And so these converts are coming back from, are actually the ones being recorded in the churches. The northern churches, that revival died away rather quickly. And they became liberal within 20 years after the Civil War. But in the south, that revival continued longer. And it's interesting, you don't hear about the northern Baptists. You know, you hear about the Southern Baptists. That continued longer, the impact that had. Interestingly enough, one of the aspects was in the South, they had little left except for religion. They were left to the place where they needed God, and that revival continued longer. I'll just leave you this quote from a man named William Faulkner, who wrote, "Victory without God is mockery and delusion, but defeat with God is not defeat at all." And so there's a reality that we're going to sing a song that comes from the Civil War, and it's a marching song for the North. We'll put to different words, but the aspect here is to point out that God's truth is marching on, whether in visible victory or whether it may seem like visible defeat. God's truth can impact and change our society.
Thank you. in the waters of a hundred circling cares. They have built him their altar in the evening news and airs. By their rigid righteous sentence in the dim and glaring clouds.
You'll take your hymnals and stand with us and turn to page 599. We're going to sing America the Beautiful. 599.
Oh, beautiful for face of sky, for amber waves of gray, for above the fruited plain.
Okay, before we sing this fourth verse, because somebody forgot, we're going to say this verse. And then on the fourth verse, the young kids are going to come up, and they're going to get ready for their song, which is the Star Spangled Banner, so if you'll just remain standing for that. So let's recite this verse together, and we'll all say it together. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. All right, let's sing the fourth verse of America the Beautiful.
Yes, you may be seated. We're going to have our prayer time, but you've been standing for a little bit, so I don't mind. Let's go ahead to this great God in prayer. Dear Father, we do cry out to you for our nation. We sing with all our heart. Please mend her every flaw. Purify her gold. Lord, we are thankful for what you have done and how you've used this nation in this world for truth and for righteousness. And yet, Lord, we also recognize where we have not lived according to that truth and that righteousness. And our greatest allegiance, O Lord, is to you and your kingdom. So, Father, we know that we have, as our homeland and our people, a responsibility to preach the gospel to this nation, to disciple this nation, to do all that we can to bring honor and glory to you here. Father, may we as citizens, and in every capacity that we are allowed and able to, may we utilize the freedom that we have here to proclaim your name, to lift up your banner high, and to make the cross of Jesus Christ to be what it ultimately will be, the glory of this world. that he would come and die for us. And so, Lord, we pray for our president. We pray for our senators and our representatives. We pray for, Lord, those that are in power in the judicial and the courts and the Supreme Court and all the way down. Lord, you've ordained and allowed our country to be set up in such a way that has given us a birth of freedom that no other nation has ever known. And for this we praise you, Lord. But may we, to remember the words, to whom much is given, much is required. And so, Father, may this freedom be a burden to us to carry forth all that we have, to use our resources, our might, and our money, and our time, our lips, our feet, our hands, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things for his wonderful and matchless name, our shepherd and savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to extend to you a welcome again to our service. Looking forward to the events of the day, and a special welcome to those that are visitors with us. And so glad to have Pastor Shona Weiss and his wife Kim here with us. And they're a pastor from the Wichita area and just happened to be passing through. So really neat to have them here today. And it's neat to have Mrs. McMillan and Pastor McMillan's wife. And I don't know if I got a chance to meet you beforehand, but able to be here. And is this your introduce your daughter? All right, Shannon. All right, very good. And I think I recognize you from way back when, in terms of my memories, but they were the pastor here when I was a teenager. So that's 20-some years ago, and they came out to the camp, and definitely I know their sons. And so anyway, it's good to see you here as well. And a special guest as well is the Minnicks. And if you're here in Sunday school, you got to meet our missionaries. They are going to serve the Lord in the Philippines, and we are church number two on their stop. And so we're glad to be able to have them and host them. He'll be speaking for us tonight, and they have five children along with his wife, Megan. And so we just our opportunity to host them and to show the love of Christ to them throughout the week. They're going to be here throughout the week, and so if you'd like to, they'll be here for Wednesday, and as far as I know, unless they get another meeting, and they're certainly welcome to take that, but we'll get an opportunity to spend time with them even tonight during our fellowship time. So we also are providing some meals for them, and so thankful for Martha. She's heading that up. If you have a desire to do that, we have a slot or two. Maybe we can squeeze you in. But it's just an opportunity for you if you'd like to have them over. Sometimes our missionaries are, by necessity, they're here for a day or two and they're gone, but they're able to be here for a little bit longer, and so we can get to know them a little bit better. And they're definitely a sweet family. It'll be a blessing to you more than you can be a blessing to them. So. Anyway, while I'm talking about Martha, I also need to note that there is the July Martha's team are going to meet immediately after the service here up front, so be a part of that. Also, just as we go through our announcements here, just want to run through them. We are going to have our regular scheduled prayer meeting. I think that's appropriate for tonight at 5:30. I hope that if you haven't come to one of those, come tonight and pour out your burden to the Lord for our country. That'll be the special focus of our prayer, to pray for our nation at 5:30 right here in the main auditorium. After the service tonight, we will be having a quarterly business meeting. And so we've got to kill time, so until it gets dark, shoot off some fireworks. But no, that's everyone's welcome to that. And it's always neat to see what the Lord's doing in our church and looking back at what God's done 3 months ago and how God is seeing us forward. I'm always excited about those. So we'll have that immediately after the service. And then we will be having our ice cream social, hot dogs. If you have a specialty in making home. Yes. Oh, that's my reminder to remind you, if you want to bring a chair, bring a lawn chair so you can sit out, and you don't have to, but some people like to sit underneath the awning, and that protects you from all the debris that comes showering down upon us. So it really is an exciting night. It really is. So, but we'll be shooting off some fireworks and some fun games until that time. So it's always a good time of fellowship. Just looking forward in the week, we have a regular slate of ministries. Trail Life has their Adopt a Highway this Saturday, as well as the ladies are having a combined diaper shower for Brody Dare, Elizabeth Heffernan, and Hannah Stark. So just bring a pack of diapers. They'll split it up. Don't worry about getting something for everybody. Just bring a little something, and we're just going to Not that we're getting through the formality. It's always a fun celebration, but we don't want it to be a burden. We're excited about the little ones that are on their way to coming to the church here. So got to grow the church somehow, and we'll do whatever way it needs be. So also, just looking ahead, this is the month of our men's prayer breakfast. So men, just put that bug in your ear. I know I could announce something for the ladies 1 week in advance, but the men, I got to kind of keep pounding the drum. All right, so they gets in our mind. But that's July the 20th. And then we do have this month our Seeking the Summit Fellowship at Domino's. That'll be on the 23rd of Tuesday. Looking forward to that. And this is the month of preparation for Vacation Bible School. So you may have seen in our lobby, we have lots of prizes on the table, but we need a lot more. And this is, I think about my grandmother. She came out of a family that was unchurched, unsaved, and she went to Vacation Bible School and got saved. And she said she still remembered, not when I was with her, she actually has Alzheimer's, and so I'm not sure if she still remembers at this point. But she remembered 60-some years later the verses that she memorized in Vacation Bible School. And how do these children earn these prizes? It's through memorizing different passages of Scripture. And so we're going to have them have little goals, and it's going to be fun for them. But if you give, and that incentivizes someone to memorize a verse that changes their life, you're going to get a blessing for that. So I appreciate all those who are involved in that and help in that regard. Just want to remind you that we are starting to collect those here in the month of July. And then our family of the week to be in prayer for is Perry and Jane Townsend and Adam. And just continue to pray for them as the Lord would work in their lives. And then also pray for Michael and Emily Garmy. They just had a baby this past week. Elena Rose, and so they're reaching Muslims through overseas trips and through video into Iran, Iraq, and if you're familiar with what's going on in the Middle East, things are really in a turmoil, and when there's war, when there's conflict, people become what? Ready more so to hear the gospel, and so just be in prayer for them that God will use their ministry for the furtherance of the gospel. So, all right, I think that's all my announcements. We can continue to sing and praise to the glory of God.
All right, once again, if you'll stand and turn to 595, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, and then if you'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Bibles, if you would, open to Psalm 37 this morning. Psalm 37,
Psalm 37, beginning in verse 1 for today's scripture reading. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. All right, you may be seated. At this time, we're going to take a few moments in individual prayer to our Lord.
Magnify the Lord. May that be our prayer for this nation, that it would do so. This time we're going to take our regular scheduled offering. Everything that comes in will go directly to further the work of the gospel through this ministry. If you'd like to give a special offering, we're going to take one up for the minutes in the evening service, but if you'd like to give something to them this morning, won't be able to be here this evening, just designate that through the envelope in front of you and be glad to get that to them. We're going to have a word of prayer. I'd like to ask Brother Kenny Blank, if you wouldn't mind praying for offering here this morning.
Father, we come before you, Lord, and just thanking you for this morning and for just for this nation, Lord, that we're celebrating, Lord. And we just pray that you bless us, Lord, that you draw us back to you. And Lord, we pray for this offering, that it would go to further the gospel, and that we would be good stewards of it. Lord, we pray for the Townsends today, and Lord, pray you bless them, and Lord, just be with them, and we ask that you be with the Gilmies also. Lord, we just praise you for them and for their outreach to those Muslim nations, Lord, and we just pray that the gospel would go forth there. And we ask, Lord, that you just continue to guide and direct in this service. You be with the word that will be coming here later this morning, that it would go and it would touch hearts, and we just ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Pastor and Samuel for that. That's great. All right, once more, 589. Lead on, O King Eternal, 589. Page 597, and I'll ask you to stand again if you would and sing this last song, this last congregational. 597, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. I think there's a theme there. See, well, I'll mention it now. On the fourth verse, between the third and the fourth verse, there'll be a key change, so there'll be a little transition, so I just want to make you aware of that.
His truth is marching on.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you.
begin to think about what God has done through our country. God of our fathers. What He has done to preserve us a nation from the Declaration of Independence, God's preservation of our nation from the very beginning, how He has used this nation to send forth missionaries all across the world. And there really isn't a nation that I know of that's been untouched by the missionary wave that went forth in the 1800s and 1900s, just sending out, just incredible. I read a book on the Middle East and America, and they wanted to talk about, but they could not talk about the relationship of the Middle East and America without talking about all the missionaries who went into all these far-reaching places in terms of just in Iraq and Iran and just all, I mean, just they found mission posts all throughout that place that came from America, from England during that time period. And God has really used this nation to touch the other nations of the world. So, as we turn our Bibles, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 37. As we do that, I'm going to dismiss the children for Children's Church and allow them to get their wiggles out if you'd like them to be a part of that. It's a wonderful thing. I'm so thankful to be an American. I'm thankful for what God has done. I'm thankful for the light of the gospel that has made us to be like a city upon a hill. And the world has envied our freedom and our prosperity for a long time. And yet, as we look and celebrate and we think about America, really, my thoughts have been turned towards the aspect that we do know that America is using that freedom and that prosperity for many things that God would not approve of today. Now, I'm not really here to talk about America's many sins, though we have done that in the past. That's not the burden necessarily that God's given me for me today. But I want us to do is I want to place, I think every Christian feels that burden that we see America turning away from the Lord and making decisions and choices that are against Him. They want to silence His word and turn away from His truth. And I want to place that context of what's going on in our country within the context of God's story to mankind. And really, if you go to the Psalms, there's a lot that we could think about Psalms, but Psalms are, I think, and I'm convinced that they are highly prophetic, and they are giving to us a worldview within the context of that. And so Psalm 1 divides humanity into two parts. You are either the righteous or you are the wicked. And so there's this distinction that God makes between all men, and you're in one camp or the other. You're in the righteous or you're in the wicked. And it's interesting enough, when you go through the Psalms, it's actually from the Psalms that Paul quotes and says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And he says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that doeth good." And so the Psalms themselves places us in a category in which we are all a part of the wicked. But Psalm 2 heightens that. Psalm 2 tells us that the wickedness of man is causing mankind to be in rebellion against their rightful authority, God Almighty, and His appointed, anointed king, which actually was sitting upon the Jewish throne during the Old Testament, King David, King Solomon. These are the anointed ones of God, but ultimately it was pointing forward to God's future plan of having His anointed one, Jesus Christ, His Son, sitting upon the throne. And when He came, do you know what? Exactly what the Psalms describe happened to Jesus. They conspired against Him to have Him slain. And if you read the Psalter, you can read the entirety of the Psalter. Most of the time, most Psalms are the cries of a prominent Davidic king, David himself, crying out because he is being surrounded and they are not trying to just take his money, they are trying to take his life. And so there's a prophetic aspect to the cross and beyond that is all through the Psalms. And as we turn to Psalm 37, I just want us to, I was reading through this not too long ago. I had a burden to share these truths. God brought that burden back up again this week and just seemed to dovetail with the service today and the things that we need. Psalm 37 is a wisdom psalm, very important wisdom psalm. What does it mean by wisdom? It means that it's not a prayer to God. It's a psalm that's talking to us and teaching us how to live. It has some instruction for us to listen to and obey. And interestingly enough, this is an acrostic psalm. That may seem like it's not very important, but that's why it's so long. Because it has about every two verses, it starts with one letter of the alphabet. So if we were in the English alphabet, it'd be A, then B, then C. So there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there's 40 verses. So four of those stanzas don't have exactly two verses. Two of them have a verse and a half that are kind of combined together, and two of them are just one verse. If you're really that interested and you want to write it down in your Bible, I would be glad to show it to you because I've got it written down here in my Bible. You start in verse 1 and go all the way through verse 3, verse 5, verse 7. If you continue that order until you get about, I determined I wasn't going to go through that. But if you're curious about writing it down, that's what helps make a little bit of sense of this psalm, because if you're looking for a pattern of thought where it's like, okay, that thought precedes that thought and this thought precedes that thought, it can actually be a little bit disjointed because it seems to hop over here and hop over here. That's because every two verses in some ways has its own little theme that's connected to the whole. And the reason why it's an acrostic, it was so that this message could be easily memorized. If God wanted His people to memorize this psalm, then it was important, right? It meant that this message was not just something that they heard and listened to, but this message was meant to be close to their heart. And in some ways, I do believe in terms of memorizing Scripture, sometimes you can't understand. You won't unlock a passage of Scripture until you've gone to the extent and you're willing to memorize it and put it in your heart, and it's just all going on in there. And then you begin to see the connections. And then you see the theme over here. And it starts this way, and it uses the same language. So my goal today is, I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't. But I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to preach to you the whole psalm. But I'm going to condense it to you into a pattern in terms of four truths that I've studied through this and put together these things. So it's going to be hopping around a little bit. We're going to treat it in a thematic way. But I believe that every single person of God needs this message at some point in their life. I don't know how when you need it, but I feel like I need to preach it, so that you have it and you're prepared. Maybe you say, I don't need this message for years to come. Maybe my children or my grandchildren need it. But maybe we'll need it sooner than we think. I want to preach to us from this aspect of how are we to respond when the wicked seem to take control of this world. And I've titled this message, Resting or Raging, to try to capture the two choices you have to make today in response to what God's Word has for us. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into this Word. Dear Father, I pray for Your help and Your guidance, that You would make the Word of God clear and plain, that it would burn into our hearts, and that we would not soon forget the message that You have for us, the Word that You want and stamped onto our hearts forever and ever. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first truth that we're going to look at in terms of this is met to us in the very first words of the psalm. Psalm 37, verse 1, it says, "Fret not thyself because of evil doers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." The first reality here we have is that there are people who are wicked. We can say, oh, shock of all shocks. You know, not me, but as I've already mentioned, we really all fall into this category. There are people in this world that are doing evil. Now, we have to understand what evil is. We think good and evil. I think of a banana. There's a good banana and there's an evil banana, okay? And the people who like evil bananas, they're a little screwy, right? I mean, it's like, who wants a black, mushy banana? It's rotten. It's disgusting, right? I mean, it's just like, whoa, you know, you put that in your bread or something, but don't eat it. You know, it's just like, it's nasty. But when we think about what's good and evil, good is what was meant to be, the way God made it to be. So an arm that does this, that's good. A broken arm is evil. No, that's the understanding that we have to come to an understanding. And there are people in this world that what they are doing is they are doing evil. They are destroying. They are hurting. We're going to see the description of what they do. And God describes them in many ways. They're called evildoers. They're called workers of iniquity. Oh, they're busy bees. They're workers. But they're producing things that are wicked. They are called the enemies of the Lord. I'm not going to give you all the verse references. If you have a bulletin, you have all the verse references that I'm giving to you. So they're all over the place through this, but I know I've given you here. But the most one is called transgressors. They are breaking, they are willfully violating God's law. And the most predominant throughout this psalm, that is probably the most frequent throughout the psalms in total, is the description, they are wicked. That word wicked comes from the idea of being that they are guilty before God. They have violated His word and His law, and when they stand before the judgment, they are going to hear a verdict passed upon them. And it's not going to be good. Because of all the things that they've done, they have wanted sadness. They have produced pain. They have broken rather than mended. Now, their description there is throughout, but also I want you to see their actions. Verse 7 tells us some of their actions. It says, "Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way, because of him who bringeth wicked devices to pass." It means that they have secret schemes and they have plans through which they unjustly mean to hurt others and get themselves ahead, whether that be financially, whether that be politically in power. This is the way the wicked people operate. They are actively thinking right now of ways in which they can be advanced and righteous people can fall behind. In fact, it says that they plot against the righteous. Look down to verse 12. It says, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth." Can you see the image of hatred there? That the wicked hate the righteous, and if they can't bite them, they're going to bark at them. You're like, I gnash at them. I want them. I want them dead. That's the imagery. If you just want to understand what this psalm is all about, think of the Pharisees towards Jesus Christ. There's an aspect to which when the Psalms paints, it paints in a very general way so that when it comes into light, you see, Jesus is the relief of what all this is pointing to. But God's people fall within this very same hatred. The world's not going to love you. It hated me. It's going to hate you, Jesus says. Not only are they seeking, but they take weapons to kill. We see this in, verse 32 tells us more about their plot. "The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him." I mean, all the cards are on the table here. Isn't just a little something here, or they're just trying to get ahead. They are seeking to destroy and to kill. That is the spirit. I'm going to say, that's not what wicked people in America are like, right? I'm telling you, we do not know what is, you know what's restraining wicked people in America? American law and the Holy Spirit of God. But that God uses law to restrain men. But you get to a place, you can go to other places in the world where people are not as restrained, and you will see what kind of murderous people human beings can be. I was greatly disturbed to see a picture that I did not want to see. Three men in Gaza beaten to death because they stole some food. It's wrong. It's wicked. And yet murder is taking a place. Families are grieving today because man's heart is filled with murder and they can't stand the righteous. You think about the Lord Jesus, he was killed. The apostles, they were killed. And even God's people and other nations have been throughout. I mean, it's just amazing. What we have here is unique in the history of the world in regards of lack of persecution against the people of God. All right, about those weapons. Go back to verse 14. What do they have in their hand? The wicked have drawn out the sword. They've unsheathed it. They're ready to strike. No, they have bent the arrow. A sword is not enough. We're bending it back. You can hear the tightening of the string. They're looking down. They're ready to pull it out and to shoot. This is the plan of the wicked. We find that their heart is, in light of this, it may seem a little trite, but there's an element that they promote themselves at the cost of others and their own integrity. We find this in verse 21. This is another description of the wicked in this psalm. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. This is a contrast between their character. One is, hey, I need some money. I'll take some from you. And then I'm never, with no intention, no desire to ever pay that back. He said, that's the wicked right there. They hurt you to benefit themselves, and they cost you and it costs them their own integrity. This is the nature of wicked people. They are all out for themselves. And you say, boy, by the grace of God, we are a part of this wicked people. And we need that transformation in our lives on a daily basis. So we see their actions, but let me point to you their prosperity. And this may be the one thing that's hard for us to understand. Verse 7. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. It's not that he planned the bank robbery. He actually accomplished the bank robbery. He gets away with the heist, and he gets to keep the money, and he's living at large over in a foreign country. He's prospering. You say, man, they're doing this, they're doing this, and they're getting away with it. It seems successful. And in fact, they say they didn't get caught. Or when they are caught, they're not ashamed of it. And they promise that they'll do it again, given the next opportunity. You say, what is going on? Are we not living in God's world, in God's kingdom? He made this place. We're all His creatures. Why is God allowing this? The wicked are prosperous and successful. How about this? They're wealthy and numerous. Look down at verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. So one solitary righteous man has a very little, and you've got a lot of people over here with tons of money, riches, and he's got riches, and he's got his billions, and he's got his billions. You know, it's an aspect to which you find out about the people who are, you hear from thing to thing about political donors. And this billionaire over here, and this person over here, and their great wealth, and how they can influence. You say, well, I'm just a little peon. And you feel this aspect of, boy, the wicked, why do they seem to have all this money? Not only do they have all this money and they seem to have a majority and they're prosperous and they're being successful, but he says that they're powerful and they're growing in influence. Look down at verse 35. He says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Tree aspect was often used, like Nebuchadnezzar, as being an influence, that the birds would come into the nest. And here they're rising up like a kingdom. They're taking authority and power. They have all of a sudden they've got the weapons, they've got the money, they've got the influence, they've got the position, and they're the wicked people. That's the situation in which God says that's the world. That's not my opinion of today. That's God's inspired of every day throughout this world. That's how this world has run and been run. You look at Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine the kings of the earth set themselves? They are against the Lord and against His anointed. So this is the reality in which we live. We see that. We experience that as believers. He has some wisdom for us. But before we get to this, as we look at the reality of the wicked, we need to see the relief. And I mean that in terms of that which stands out in contrast with the wicked. And that is the righteous. Verse 11 says, the first description that we're going to look at, the most common description is righteous itself. But the first one that actually occurs to us here in the text is found in verse 11. It says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth." Now that ought to sound very familiar to you if you know the New Testament and the Beatitudes. And so we can tie that back in. And you get to understand, within contrast to this, these are the meek people. These are the people that are the gentle people. They are the ones who are in submission to the yoke that God is placing on them. And He says, this is how you're supposed to live life. And they're going to obey that. And they're letting God tell them what to do. They're the meek. They're called the righteous. Sometimes we think about that in terms of it means the meeting the standard of God's law. But when we say that, we almost invariably, and we ought to, and think of it in New Testament terms, oh man, no one's righteous. No one can do that. But in a sense, what it's talking about here is someone can be more righteous than someone else, and both of them can be wrong. That's Genesis chapter 38. I can provide an example for that. But the point is, what it means within the context of this situation is they haven't been the one who's been breaking God's law. Someone else, they're the innocent party. Someone else attacked them. You've got a defendant you've got someone that's the accused. And they're saying, this person right here, they attacked me. It's not saying, oh, I'm a perfect person. I should never. They're just saying, I'm innocent. They hit me. They stole from me. I'm the righteous person in this situation. He also talks about those that are being called upright or perfect. That means having the idea of they're complete, they're whole, having integrity. And they're also described as a good man. Good, remember, is what God wants it to be. This is a man according to God's design, His plan. And so ultimately, these people are those that walk in a relationship with God, are submitting to His word and to His standard, who are trying to live by His grace with integrity and be what God wants them to be. We find that we see their actions. Quickly, just going through this psalm, you see that they're willing to wait upon the Lord. They live upright lives. They are generous rather than the wicked. There's a great contrast. They borrow and pay not again. They are the ones that show mercy and give. So the righteous, they don't even have a whole lot. They're not filled with a lot of wealth, and yet they're so sacrificial, they'll give out of the smallness that they have to meet someone else's need. They are merciful towards others. Their mouths, we see in verse 30. Read this verse here. Verse 30 says, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment or justice." He wants what's right in the world. He cares about things being that there shouldn't be injustice. You know, it's interesting, it's in our mouths that we betray ourselves. He says, "The righteous person has wisdom within his speech." Not foolishness. And it's interesting what's inside of him. The reason why his mouth has wisdom is because internally is the law of God. Verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart. You'll never be able to speak with wisdom unless the word of God is deep within. And because the word of God is within, none of his steps shall slide. So we see the actions of the righteous, and then we see their position. We see this in verse 14. They are called the poor and needy. Oh, great. Come on, Lord. Can't you give to the righteous, the people that are trying to submit to you? Can't you give them a little bit of the wealth? Make them really prosperous? Can't you give them some of the power? He says, no, they're in a position where they're in great need. They're in the poor of the earth. That's why it says in verse 16, little that a righteous man has. And that is often the case. Jesus himself said, it's hard for a rich man, harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than the rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because riches corrupt our hearts. They cause us to want to trust in them and not to trust upon the Lord. It talks about in Psalm verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. There's an aspect to which he may fall. He may have disaster. We think about what God allowed Job to go through. What God allowed for Joseph. What God allowed for his dear son to go through. Catastrophes. And in fact, the Bible says here in verse 33 that the righteous actually are in the hand of the wicked. Verse 33, the Lord will not leave him in his hand. So his position is he's not going to be left there, but for a time and for a season, he is at the disposal and in the hand of the wicked of this world. You encouraged yet? Not too great encouragement, but I want to set the stage so that if you've got to feel a little bit of the emotion, and I think as we come towards politics, we care about our country, we're coming toward an election year, there's an aspect that we have two choices to make. We really do. And that is where the wisdom of this psalm comes in. And within the context of this world that God describes, he says, you've got two things. There's one way that you should not go, and there's one way that you should go. How do you respond to this world? And so there are two alternatives, two responses of God's people. And the first one is emphasized in verse 1, verse 7, and verse 8. Verse 1 says, fret not. Verse 7, fret not. Verse 8, fret not. What does this word fret mean? If you look it up in different places, you'll find that it can be translated kindled, waxed angry. There's an aspect to which it's not necessarily that this is wrong to do. To be angry is not wrong, ultimately because God's the one who, many of these verses, is the one who's waxing angry. And there's an element of, we think about righteous anger, but there is an anger that God doesn't want us to have because of wicked doers. And so I've titled this one aspect, Raging. Don't allow yourself to be agitated by wicked people. Don't wax hot. Don't get angry. Don't have this a sense of frustration about this situation that I'm describing to you. You may say, oh, I just want to deny it. I want to be a positive person. I think things are better. No, I think you've got to face the reality of the truth of God's Word before you'll ever feel the impact of this command. That there is reason if a man who has his head on right and sees the world that's going on around him in all the ages is going to feel this agitation. And he says, don't do it! You might think that they're getting it easy because they're prospering. He says, don't become envious of the wicked. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along. But what is the alternative? He says that we are to rest or to trust in our God. We see this in verses 3 through 7. We see the commands, trust in the Lord and do good. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Here is the positive instruction to the people of God when they face this type of angst within their hearts. You say, part of this is we ought to be able to, he says, trust in the Lord. This has the idea of have confidence. So I'm preaching a message here that is really, in the first part, I wanted to kind of paint a little bit of a doom and gloom situation, but I am not a pessimist. I'm not saying we ought to walk around with our head down low and say, woe is me, this is the condition of America, this is the condition of the world. We ought to raise up our heads and walk with confidence before our God. Trust in Him. flee to Him as a refuge in this. You know, what can you trust? What can the righteous trust Him for? You know what? You can trust Him for food. Verse 19 says, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Now, we live in a very precarious situation in America. All of our food comes through Walmart and the grocery store. Praise the Lord, we're out here in the country, and we've got some access to some other types of food, like gardens. Oh, you know, whoever thought of that? But the reality is that, and people have talked about this in some ways, if things go south for our infrastructure, and we saw a little bit of that with COVID, where things were kind of like, oh man, there's a disruption of it. Things get sold out, and there becomes panic, and people are afraid of food. I mean, afraid of not having food, starving. That's a big fear. Just throw out the consideration of it, and you'll see how much it really does consume. You want 350,000, 400,000 people scrambling for food. That's a scary proposition. And you know what? God says, in the evil time, in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. I'm not saying that you ought not prepare and be prepared for something that may, you know, say, well, this could happen, that I ought to be prepared. I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. But you and I should not be wandering around in fear about those doomsday scenarios. We ought to have confidence in our God. I'm not exactly sure how it's going to happen, but my family's going to eat. We're going to be satisfied. God is going, you say, I've been young, David says, and I am now old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed, his children, begging bread. God will somehow find a way. Why don't we talk to Elijah? Bring up Elijah and say, hey, was there ever a famine in your day? Oh yeah, I prayed for God not to send rain for 3 years. Did you have a garden? No, I didn't have a garden. Do you have any way to feed yourself? Well, God told me to go down to a brook and he sent birds and they fed me. Didn't that brook dry up? Yeah, it did dry up. And then I went over to a little widow woman's house, and she had a son. They were about to die because of starvation. And God caused a little meal in their cruise to continue throughout the entirety of the famine. God knows how to deliver the righteous in a time of an evil time. Now, you can trust Him for food, but you can trust Him for your plans. He says, trust also in the Lord. He says, you can commit your way to Him. Trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You say, what is He going to bring to pass? Your way, your plan. You say, not my plan, but my life that I'm looking towards. I want to tell you, as a 17-year-old, 16-year-old, I began to get into, I knew what it was like to live in my family's home. But I had no idea what was going to happen to me after. I had no idea where I'd go to school. I had no idea who I'd marry. I didn't know if I'd have children, if they'd be little stinkers. Well, I mean, no. But I didn't have a clue that I'd be right here, that I'd be a part of a wonderful church, that I'd have a ministry, that God would bless me. And I can look back 20-some years later, and I can remember looking through that window and saying, I don't know what's going to happen to me. And I can commit my way to the Lord, and He shall bring it to pass. Am I worried about when I'm 50 or I'm 60 or 70? Maybe I should be, but I'm not. Because I'm going to commit my way to the Lord and He will bring it to pass. You can trust the Lord not only for your plans. You can trust Him for your protection and safety. You know what? You say, I'm in the arms of the wicked. The wicked have surrounded me. Psalm 37:17 says, the arms of the wicked shall be broken, and the Lord upholdeth the righteous. He will not leave him in his hand. God's going to do something about this situation. And you can trust Him. When the wicked come, and I think there's an aspect of, I say, you're really pessimistic, Pastor. But no, I want to be prepared in my heart. If I suffer religious persecution, I hope it doesn't happen. I thought it might have happened sooner, but it hasn't. So who knows? You can say, Pastor, you're not thinking right. But I think in some ways, in my heart, I think, why has God placed this burden on my heart? Partly because He wants me to prepare my children, prepare my church, and prepare myself for persecution. But I can trust the Lord. If they want to put me in solitary confinement, or they want to, you know, you think about missionaries who have been put away in terms of if you got arrested in China or Russia or Islam or wherever, you say, I'm a missionary there, and they put you in and they take you away. You violated their law. You're no longer underneath your own control. You have no longer have freedom. You can trust the Lord. Not only this, but we can trust Him for vindication and for justice. It says in verse 28, the Lord loveth judgment. It doesn't mean He likes bringing down evil proclamations on people. It means that He loves when things are all settled in the court and everything set right. We call that justice. He will not forsake His saints. In verse 6, He says, He will bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday, like a sun that's rising in the clouds. You're going to shine in the brightness. You're going to be vindicated. You were small. You were little. You were stamped out. But because you did what was right, God will honor. You seek after His honor, and He'll take care of yours. He's a wonderful God. And we can trust Him for deliverance and salvation. Verse 39 and 40 is the way that this psalm ends. I think it's a climactic note. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in Him. You place your trust in God and say, I'm going to be confident no matter if everything seems to be falling down around me. I can lift my head and walk in confidence towards my God. I can trust Him. He will deliver. You say, that's exactly what God does in salvation. We're talking about, He's talking about physical protection here, but there is an aspect to which all you have to do to be a believer, to be saved, to be rescued from eternal hell, for all the wicked things you've ever done, is simply place your faith in God, in His Savior, Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's that simple. That's how much God cares about faith. He made it the hinge door of eternal salvation. He makes it the hinge door of your protection. You don't get angry. You don't get frustrated. You don't get agitated. You don't start murmuring in your spirit. Trust to your God. It's just a simple application. You rest in Him. And there's a peace within your heart when you can give it to Him. This resting, sorry, it keeps popping on and off the screen probably, just to keep your attention. Trusting God, we see that in this aspect, now I've got to go quickly here, there is an aspect that it says, there's four, I just want to give you four simple truths here that are going to help you. Be committed to doing good. You know what's a remedy? If you're filled with fretting and agitation, you see, you turn on the news and it's all bad, and you look at the political landscape and it's troubling, be focused on doing what's right. Do good. Now, there's an aspect to which many have indulged in a murmuring disposition and at the last come to sin, ultimately because they're like, I want to protect my fancied rights. There's an element that we get so focused on ourselves that we can, the reality is, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The aspect when evil comes, the response that we're going to be tempted to have is to respond in kind. We're going to be slandered. We're going to want to slander in return. He says, no, you plan a response that is seen by all men to be above reproach. Overcome evil with good. In fact, the Bible says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. There's an aspect to which you might be tempted to abandon the faith, to be envious of the wicked and say, you know what, it's a little bit simpler just to not really be a Christian. Oh, the early persecutions of the church, you would die if you professed that Jesus Christ was Lord. You had to go by and offer a pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord. Not everyone walked by there and said, no, Jesus is Lord, I won't do this. They were Christians. In fact, the early church, that was one of the first great controversies in the church, was after the persecution stopped, what do we do with all the people that said they were Christians, who came to church, they were part of it, and when the persecution came, they denied Jesus Christ. Reality here is we have got to plan. You say, don't be envious of the wicked. There is going to be a testing by fire, a purging of the church through persecution. We must be committed to trusting God and doing good. The second aspect here is delight yourself in the Lord. Oh, I wish I could take more time to go on this. Do you know that you can have every single one of your possessions taken from you? You can be put in torture pain. I mean, physically, they can bend your body into a contortion in which every moment of your existence is in torture and pain, and you're hurting and you're in jail because you have preached the gospel, and you can be singing songs. How do we know? Because Paul did in Philippi. Exactly what he was. He was put in the stocks and he proclaimed, you know what? You can delight in the Lord, no matter your suffering, and you can find, and I believe ultimately, I think this is true, we don't quite realize that all we need is the Lord until all we have is the Lord. And then we come to realize that there is a God who is so good and so beautiful and glorious and exalted. He's first above all. He's gracious. He's kind. He's sovereign. He's righteous. He's holy. He's merciful. And we could go on in studying the Word, and you can delight in who God is, not what God's giving you, but who He is in His person. Not only delight in the Lord, but we are to focus on committing your way to God. I believe part of what he's mentioning here is this idea of commit is to roll thy way on the Lord. It has the idea of, in some ways, of this is not just an easy task, but you are taking a large burden and you're rolling your way, your life, onto God, and you're submitting it to His feet. And there's an aspect to which our mind, and we have such information to what's going on in the world today. I've got an app on my phone that lets me know what's going on in Europe and what's going on in Middle East and what's happening in other places and elections and things. And it can be a little disconcerting when you see things, when you just know more information. Here he's saying, commit your way to God. Yeah, there might be a lot of things that go wrong in this world, but what's God going to do for you? Commit your way to God. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. And then the fourth one here is expect God to work even after a long delay. He says, verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. The Bible says you are going to have to wait. Ever done that for a dog or something like that? And you just tell them, you put the little treat on their nose and they know it's coming. And you tell them, wait, wait, wait. And the dog, I don't know what the dog's thinking. Probably thinking, why? It's right there. I just want it. I got it. It's coming. It's coming. God says He's going to do something big in this world. But He says that it's going to be, you're just going to have to wait for it. You're going to have to wait and wait and wait and wait. You say, when you read a story, you wait till the end, don't you? You don't wait till chapter 3. Oh no, the bad guy's got the girl. Ah, slam the... Forget that book. You wait to the end. Wait for God's end. Don't pass judgment on His acts and His way of doing this world until you've seen how He brings it to conclusion in His Son, Jesus Christ. He may not act on our timetable, but He will act. He may tarry from Lazarus' sickbed, but He will come. He may allow you to go through suffering, but He will work His purging work. He may allow us to die, but He will not leave the soul of His Holy One in corruption. God can allow a lot of things to take place in our lives, but you just keep waiting. Time is nothing for God, one man said. Let it be nothing to thee. Just keep waiting for God. And now the final aspect here, we're already past the time. I knew I shouldn't have done it. Final thing is reasons. You say, okay, trust the Lord. Well, why should I trust Him? We'll just go very quickly. There's a huge contrast in the destinies. And I'm glad we can just summarize this. But I was amazed at how verse 2, verse 9, verse 22, verse 28, verse 20, 34, verse 38, it all uses this word, the wicked shall be cut off. It means that their prosperity is only temporary. If you look at them and judge things by right now, it may seem like things are going great. But you know what? You really ought not envy the ox that's being led through the street and all the garland and everything that's put over their necks because they're being led to the slaughter. Oh, the wicked gets his day now. He gets to get the full delight of his treats. That's all he gets. And he's heading towards an eternal damnation. He's going to be cut off. Verse 10 says, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Thou shalt consider his place. It shall not be." You're going to look around for the wicked in the last day, and they're going to be thrown into eternal damnation. They will have no part in the kingdom of God. You won't be able to find them there. It's a sad reality. It's not just that. We saw it in verse 34. You saw the wicked prospering in great power. It says, verse 36, "Yea, he passeth away. Lo, he was not. I sought him, but he could not be found." There's an aspect to which, can you not see how ludicrous it is to follow evil? Because if you follow evil, you're going to disappear. I'm not talking about into nothingness, but I'm saying you're going to be gone. You're going to be cut off. You're going to be destroyed. Don't follow that path. But on the other side of things, the contrast here is the righteous will remain. What's interesting through this is that he talks about inheriting the land, inheriting the earth. We say, oh, in the New Testament, the land idea was for the Old Testament. There's no land for the New Testament believer. Oh, yes, there is. There is a new heaven and a new earth. And those who submit to Jesus Christ are going to experience upon this earth a life and joy that you never thought possible. God says, you're going to inherit it all, and you're going to live forever and ever. Verse 18, thine inheritance shall be forever. He says, verse 27, dwell forevermore. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. You're going to see the day when the wicked are cut off. You're going to live for all of eternity in God's planned heaven, when all things are set right. Live for that day. And I just want to leave you with a few thoughts here that in terms of the actions of our Lord. And that's the most enjoyable part of any psalm, I think, is to study out the places where it talks about God. We find here that God will grant you your heart's desires. You know what? God places deep desires within your heart, and He wants to grant those to you. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He shall grant you. He's going to winnow. He's going to change those desires. He's going to make them right. But His desire is so that when you experience all that God has for you, you'll be like, this is everything I ever wanted. That's God's plan for you. Not only does He grant desires, but He'll bring your way to pass. I think we mentioned that a little bit before. We'll continue. He will sustain you through all difficulty. This is, yes, during the time, it says, the Lord upholdeth the righteous. He knoweth the days of the upright, verse 18. If we would get a hold of that truth, that God, the eternal God, knows every single one of my days. You say, you're talking about 60 years of days? No, I'm talking about an eternity of days. He knows the days of the righteous, everything that you are going to do forever. God knows it. He's intimately involved. In fact, the Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. They are the subject of His divine decrees. My actions because he is intimately involved. There is no need that comes to you that God is not fully aware of and prepared for. He will uphold you with his hand, though you may go through trials. Joseph brought low but exalted. Job saw a distressing day. Jonah spent several nights in the deep. Jesus tasted death for every man, but God has shown over and over again, you may be brought down, you may fall, but he will uphold you. He'll catch you. You might stumble, but he's right behind you, a father ready to catch you by the scruff of your collar and pick you back up and help you. This is our God for us. We see here that he will not forsake you. He forsaketh not his saints, verse 28. And in the final analysis, he will deliver you. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. When you have the Almighty God for your strength, you have all the strength that you need. When you have the life-giving Spirit of God as your paraclete, the one who comes alongside to aid you in every aspect, his name is still Jehovah Saves. He will deliver his people. His name is Jesus. The reality of, as we look at our world today, trust in your God. Do not rage. Do not murmur. Do not complain. Rest in your God. Delight yourself in him and watch and see how he will take care of you. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the truth that's found in this psalm. Lord, I pray that you would burden our hearts to memorize this passage of Scripture, to commit it to memory so that we are always ready to respond with faith, trust in the midst of the circumstances. May we be seen as a people whose joy is unmitigated, whose rest is unflappable, because we have you as our strength and our high tower. We run, we trust in you. We know that we will experience your deliverance. We pray it in Jesus' name.